Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
Hallelujah. Isn't the Father incredible? You really just lend an ear and just lend your heart to Him. You'll be able to hear exactly what it is that He's saying. And I'm so thankful to be able to experience those moments and to be able to share those moments, because ultimately we come together in unity in the body of Messiah so that way we can build one another up and strengthen one another according to the love that we were charged with by His sacrifice. So ultimately, I don't know about y'all, but between Wednesday, Friday night, and today with worship and praise, I hear three words: commitment, appetite, and generations. See, because in reality, our commitment will show where our true appetite is, what we hunger for, and will truly affect the generations that we have been held accountable to take hold of. And we're seeing that unfold in this Torah portion, Toldot. We're seeing that comparison that was so beautifully touched on last night, incredible words that were spoken, on the fact that when we look at those parallels that we're given in the Word, these twins, that ultimately both had a name change, as mentioned last night. Because Yaakov, ultimately we know, became Israel. Esau, coined nickname, Edom. It kind of sounds like Edom, eat them up. But the thing is, last night, this is how incredible the Father is. When Brother Scott was speaking on that section in 25, you know, and he made mention, the Father has a way by design to always get our attention to look back at the root, look back at the beginning. And we know in the garden, especially in chapter 3 of Genesis, that ultimately there was a curse that was established because of disobedience, because the appetite wasn't right. So ultimately, we can see how important getting our appetite is right. So that way we can ultimately make sure that we're preparing the generations ahead of us for success. And then I was reminded of the fact that the Nahash, the serpent, was cursed to go on his belly and consume dust for the rest of his days. And ultimately, when we look at what took place with Esau, Edom, that he took a meal that represent the mourning process, as we were taught, and ultimately was mourning his own life. How many of us, because of our appetite, get ourselves in trouble and ultimately are just eating our lives away off of sin, becoming the very dust of the ground that the enemy was charged to devour? And that is such a detailed importance to realize, because Almighty God wants us to see these things. And there was an incredible word that was brought up last night. I'm not going to spoil anything, but I recommend that you go listen to the recording or ask Brother Scott about a Strong's reference. It was incredible, and it's very accurate by definition. And with that also being said, that is an example we can see that whenever you commit and get your appetite right, how many generations you're affecting. We got to resonate with that. Because I truly was just nothing but dust. And no life was in me. Because an appetite is right, willing to pursue the things of the Father, I was able to maintain where I'm at now to this day. And we do give all the glory and the honor to the Father, because it's ultimately Him that sets the table. We just got to show up with the right appetite and not sell ourselves short, because we have a rebirth right, reborn in Messiah. There's no appetite of this world that we should take part in and become a sellout. And we have to remain strong in that firm foundation, so that way we can ultimately be those beacons of light for those that need that same love reciprocated back that was given to us, because appetite was right, because commitment's there. And as we see in Toldot, the effect of generations from that very moment. Hallelujah. So here we are in chapter 26. And that is the common theme so far. Everybody knows that Brother Rob likes to eat. Brother Rob got an appetite. So it's up to Brother Rob to make sure his appetite stay right. And he even gives us the physical application and the Levitical food laws and so on and so forth to practice. But more importantly than anything is our commitment to the right appetite spiritually. Feed on that manna. Brother Scott say, manna, 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 manna. Or as I hear that little jingle in my head, manna, manna, manna. Manna. I'm not worship material on the stage, so I'm a sing along kind of guy. But so ultimately we can see as we dive in, we're gonna be dealing with the first five verses. And there's a lot of food here for us to eat from. So we're gonna start with the first five verses. I'm gonna read through them and then we're gonna start from the top. And there was a scarcity of food in the land, besides the first scarcity of food, which was in the days of Abraham. And Yitzhak went to Abimelech, sovereign of the Philistines in Gerar. And Jehovah appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Mitzrayim, to Egypt. Live in the land which I command you. Sojourn in this land, and I shall be with you and bless you, for I give all these lands to you and your seed. And I shall establish the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I shall increase your seed like the stars of the heavens, and I shall give all these lands to your seed. And in your seed the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, and my Torah." So, this is going to be an easy way to never forget famine in Hebrew. Well, I got a kick out of this one. So, it is Strong's H7458. And it's Ra'ab. I told you I got an appetite. You're not careful, I eat you out of house and home. Leave me in a famine. Ra'ab. Well, when I read that, I was just like, "Father, come on. Really? Could have been a little bit nicer one." But we also could look at the root, which is Ra'ab, is to hunger. And ultimately, it does mean just plainly famine, a scarcity of food. And the common theme that I'm seeing with commitment, appetite, and generations is ultimately we are going to be led to a part in our life where we may experience some type of famine. It could be spiritually, it could be physically, or it could just be physically to show you what spiritually is going on within yourself, because that's how Almighty Yah operates. And it's an incredible way to help us see. Because quite frankly, I could get pretty hangry. So a prime example is the simple things is you go to town on an empty stomach and you're driving about doing your errands. Usually, I make it part of my routine to go get some food first. But the thing about that mentality is it really doesn't truly reflect too much of the Father, if we're honest. Because even if our stomachs are empty, our vessels should still be filled with Him. Because we see how Messiah was tested. Self-induced into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, accomplished the 40 days and 40 nights that Israel as a unit couldn't because of grumbling, because of upset tummies. So ultimately, that is going to be the key focus. Is literally going to be commitment, ties into your appetite, and then that ultimately will affect generations. The cause and effect that's naturally been established since the beginning. So, as practice, as we've been taught, Whenever there is a first mention, we should go look at it and be reminded of what's taking place. So the first mention of famine, scarcity of food, was in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And a scarcity of food came to be in the land, and Abram went down to Mishraim. Where the father say not to go this time? Don't go to Mishraim, which ultimately we know can reflect the spiritualityness of the world, worldly mentality that we once came from, and that we should do our due diligence to stay out of. It's all about commitment and appetite. So, right now we're looking at the fact that Yitzhak left from a certain location to another location he was heading, Gerar. He left from Be'er Lahai-Roi. I believe I said that correctly or not. But in Genesis chapter 25, 11 is where we see that. Last chapter, previous Torah portion. And it came to be after the death of Abraham that Elohim blessed his son, Yitzhak. And Yitzhak dwelt at Be'er Lahai-Roi. And the Strong's, if we wanted that again, is H883. Ultimately just meaning, well of a living one, my seer. So mind you, this is where Yitzhak is when the famine's taking place. A place that ultimately represents the water of Almighty Yah remaining in his vision, in his sight, as we learned. So it's interesting to think about what's taking place. That a famine struck an area that you would think was just going to abundantly produce itself. But where is growth in that? Where is testing in that? He doesn't want us to grow complacent. We have to allow ourselves to endure hunger to see if we truly love him or not. Because he knows. He knows. There's plenty of reminders throughout Scripture that, Father Yah willing, we're going to look at today. And just remind ourselves that our commitment ties into our appetite and will affect the generations. And as mentioned, first mention of that well was Genesis chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And this is talking about Hagar. And she called the name of Jehovah who spoke to her, "You are the El who sees." For she said, "Even here have I seen after him who sees me." That is why the well was called Be'er Lahai-Roi. See, it was between Kadesh and Bered. So now we turn our focus to Gerar, a familiar place that we've heard once before, but now it's time for Yitzhak to embrace it. It's time for the next generation to march in order to see how much has been learned, to see where your appetite's at. If you're going to rely on the ways of Mishraim, or you're going to rely on the ways of the Father. And ultimately, if it wasn't for the testing and the landscape that he paints for us, we wouldn't be able to really truly see these things, and we're just going to be living life with an upset stomach. Blaming all, pointing them fingers, like what was taking place in Genesis chapter 3, and just really not truly able to receive the Father in the way that he wants us to receive him. It's a scary place to be. So let's look at Gerar, which is H1642. Ultimately, it says a rolling country. Now, of course, I had to look that up. And some of this should be familiar to us because we've once touched on it before. But just for the sake of review, a rolling country is having gentle rising and falling slopes, undulated rolling country. And of course, you know me. I'm going to Google pictures, so that way we can get the imageries. Now, this is just a map to remind us where Gerar is in Philistines. Not that far away from Gaza, more inland, and not too much in the mountainous range, perfectly in between. And here's more imagery that I could find. And ultimately, we see that it's a continual going up and a continual going down process. So I want you to put yourself there as best as possible and just really try and put yourself in the shoes of our forefathers. The land that they had to trek, to walk, to endure. And we got to ask ourselves in our life, hasn't the Father put us in times where it feels like, in a way, things are being sped up to where you got a lot of highs going on and then a lot of lows. Back and forth, trekking along to where the Father wants you. But ultimately, it just painted that picture in the fitness stance of the fact that when you go up an incline, it's more challenging, but when you get to that destination, you're able to get that breath of fresh air, knowing that you can settle on down again and then prepare yourself for the next test. Because ultimately, he puts us through that to work on our heart. Because that's why we do it in the physical. We challenge ourselves to better our health. Well, he designed it that way so that way we can remember spiritually that when we're going through the inclines and declines, that we don't forget who he is and how he designed it for us to be able to embrace it the way that we're meant to embrace it. Because ultimately, it is all tying in to working on our appetite commitment, which will affect the generations. But the root of Gerar is Gerar, which is to drag off roughly, by implication, bring up the cud, which was something that was hinted at last night. Chewing on the cud. You know, ultimately, the landscape that we see, it has the accessibility to where you're able to take your time while you walk through this walk. Chew and resonate and ruminate on the cud. I wouldn't know what ruminate was if I didn't look it up. So the definition of ruminate is to think deeply about something. We sat ruminating on the nature of existence. The second is chew the cud. Goats ruminated nonchalantly around them. So there's times in this journey where it'd be wise for us to make sure that our appetite's right, because you could be chewing on a cud, or you could be chewing on crud. So it's a subtle difference, but a very noticeable taste. And if we remember with the frankincense and the little play on words with ultimately when we pray, the smell of our breath will tell on us if it's really frankincense or not. So cud or crud? And our attitude and our appetite will tell on us. It will. As we're looking at these comparisons of our forefathers, we know that one's appetite was just of the things of this world. But even by his speech, his despotism, the lack of faith, no hope at all, really doesn't give us that pleasant aroma. Because yes, we do fall short, but we need champions that are willing to get back up and keep pressing forward. Because your last failure should be just a step closer to your next victory. Amen. Unless you want to live in the crud for the rest of your life. And check your breath, check your shoes. Because by our speech and our walk, we'll really tell what our journey looks like. Right. How we really actually embracing that journey. And we got so many examples that we can pull from in Scripture. And I'm trying to walk my way to him. Because I can tell you, when I'm sitting down, enjoying the time with the Father, and that leg starts fidgeting, I feel like I want to take off. But it's a walk-a-thon, so let's continue to get our walk on. Amen. All right, so speaking of time of testing in wilderness, this should be familiar to a lot of us. Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3. This is a unit example. Oh, sorry. Exodus 16, 2 and 3. And all the congregation of the children of Israel grumbled against Moshe and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of Jehovah in the land of Mizraim, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to satisfaction. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to put us, all the assembly, to death with hunger. Anyone want to guess what that word in Hebrew is? Hunger? It's Rob. I got it. But leave the ert on the side. I don't know what the strong is for ert. But, you know, how many of us can resonate with this? Have we ever had moments where we've kind of proclaimed, man, I'm starving. Oh, man, I'm starving. Got a pantry full at home. Got stuff in the fridge. I mean, our storehouses are looking pretty good compared to the definition of famine. See, because if we don't get our commitment right, our appetite will convince us that things look a whole lot worse than what it actually is. Because, I mean, we look at the state of the world right now. Oh, it looks like it is. No, it don't look like it. It is falling apart. But how blessed are we? And even if he cranketh, got some King James in today, cranketh up the volume of tribulation. So, DJ King James. But, I'm gonna stop. So, quite literally, we got to ask ourselves, are we taking the necessary time to pay attention to what is going on? And yes, to prepare, but remember, it's not all about beans, rice, and ammo. It's about the Father, you know. Because ultimately, we can obtain our victories with a slingshot, if y'all know what I mean. So, all once again, we got to remember the common theme. Commitment, appetite, generations. Because we're supposed to be marching along in this wilderness journey, like we just read. But we shouldn't be complaining about it. Oh, my Father, wrong answer. Because that man is good for us. Because ultimately, that's what we need to survive. That's why he provided it. So let's look at some more examples through our history. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I just ask for everyone to bear with me through this, because this is going to be a good bit of reading, but I want ultimately for us to see what the Father was showing me also, is that time and time again, the same test happens cyclically. And we're going to ultimately be a part of that timeline. And he wants us to know ahead of time how to conduct ourselves properly. But what you'll notice is he changes not. Does not change his judgment. He does not change his mind on how he wants to handle things. But he leaves it up to us on how we're going to stand before him. And ultimately show what we'd be hungry for. So this is in regards of the tribe of Yehuda, of Judah. But notice, like I said, his style of judgment does not change. We got to pay close attention to how he handles these situations so we can conduct ourselves accordingly. But it's going to be verses 1 through 13. And the sin of Yehuda is written with a pen of iron, engraved with the point of a diamond on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your slaughter places. While their children remember their slaughter places and their asherim by the spreading of trees on high hills. By who? Their children. Generations. What did they just inherit? We got to ask ourselves, are we wanting those that were responsible after to inherit things that the Father looks down upon and has to bring and execute judgment upon? He doesn't want that for any generation. And thankful to the Father that he puts us in a position where the water is flowing, planted right next to a river. Isn't that interesting? Exactly. And that's where we're going to be heading to. We're on track. Faith Temple Ministries, literally, right next to a river. And literally, spiritually, the water flows so nicely. We got that good pressure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But let's continue, verse 3. My mountain in the field, I give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, your high places of sin throughout all your borders. And you, even of yourself, let go of your, even you of yourself shall let go of your inheritance, which I gave you. And I shall make you serve your enemies in a land which you have not known. For you have kindled a fire in my displeasure, which burns forever. Thus said Jehovah. This should remind us of the two mounts, Gerizim and Ebal. The choice is always ours, whether we're going to be cursed or blessed. Let's keep that in mind. Thus said Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. And we remember Almighty Yah leads with a strong arm. Fire by night, cloud by day. In a way that man cannot truly provide. So let's not lean on our own devices, our own thoughts. Because when the fan changes smell because of what hit it, you're going to really find out who you lean upon. If, when, and then, everything's decided by the Father. And whose heart turns away from Jehovah? For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. You want to talk about dry. And not see when good comes. And shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land that is not inhabited. Now mind you, literally, as he's going to remind Yitzhak, do not go down to Mitzrayim. We have to keep that in our minds continually. Do not rely on your own strength. Because honestly, time and time, we don't really know who we really rely on until we're tested. Thankfully, he tests us in the places like Gerar before he takes us through the mountains. Because a lot of the time, people don't want to even embrace the mountain, so they go in circles around it, beating around the bush, instead of just embracing the journey. So we have to remember to continually humble ourselves before the Father and trust him on this walk. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah and who trusts, whose trust is Jehovah. If you want something good to feed off of his trust. Because that'll ultimately sustain you, even if we don't have as much convenience as once before. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. And like Brother Chad had mentioned, perfect timing almost, Psalms 1. Let's hold our spots in Jeremiah and go to Psalms 1. And just read over it because it's incredible words. And what I found absolutely interesting, this is just a Rob study time moment, is that Psalms 1 is 6 verses exactly. We know that man was created on the 6th day, but we also know that these verses are perfectly split in half, representing spiritual, representing flesh. And that's the continuation of what we see in this Torah portion. So it says, blessed is the man who shall not walk in the counsel of the wrong, and shall not stand in the path of sinners, and shall not sit in the seat of scoffers, but delight in his Torah, delight in the Torah of Jehovah, and he mediates in mediates. And he meditates in his Torah day and night. For he shall be as a tree planted by rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does prospers. Sign me up. The wrong are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind blows away. Therefore the wrong shall not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Jehovah knows the ways of the righteous, because he is the establisher of true righteousness. But the way of the wrong comes to naught. So, ultimately we've got to ask ourselves if appetite is going to lead us to life everlasting or to naught, to nothingness. The choice is ours. The table's set. Just bring your appetite in the right spirit. Now let's go back to Jeremiah. I believe we were on verse 8, chapter 17. Yes. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and does not see when the heat comes. And his leaf shall be green, and in the year of drought, he is not anxious, nor does he cease from yielding fruit. In the year of the drought. Sounds like a cyclical event to me if it's on a calendar. It's something to keep in mind, that there is truly nothing new under the sun. And then whenever these familiar things take place for us to embrace, we're going to find out where our commitment and our appetite truly been. If we're going to survive the time of testing, if he so sees fit, however that may be. Verse 9, the heart, the levav, is crooked above all and desperately sick. Who shall know it? I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the kidneys. Now, what I found interesting about that is meditating on the fact that whenever it speaks about the heart, we know that it's dealing with the mind. The mind feeds off of spiritualness. That's our appetite, the driving force. And he's going to test that. He's constantly testing that, constantly looking into it, constantly trying to help us get over certain hills and valleys that we need to get over in our life with the correct attitude, which takes time, patience, and love. All things that are fruits of the Spirit, because ultimately we will yield that if we receive the continual water of the Word. Amen. But that's what we truly need, that water, that manna. And dealing with the kidneys, I took a little time just to look at its physical value. But the fact is, kidneys are our filtration system. It's responsible for removing crud from our systems. But it's also, uniquely enough, every minute, if they're fully functioning properly, 4 ounces of blood it cleans. Every minute. But you can't have none of that without water. Without the Word. You can't have proper cleansing of your blood that was provided by the Messiah without the very Word that he represented perfectly. That's why he's constantly testing our heart. Testing our kidneys. Laughing because, you know, I had to deal with a kidney stone. I have not yet passed it. So I'm going to keep praying for however he wants to handle that. I'm praying for it to dissolve and disappear. Amen. Hallelujah. I receive it. But let's continue. And give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And we know that the Father is a fruit farmer. He knows whose fruit is rotten or not, what's safe to eat, and, you know, what's kind of cruddy. Oh, verse 11. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right. It leaves him in the midst of his days, and in the end he is a fool. So but not by right. We know who the establisher of right is. And we should be keeping in mind that he reminded Yitzhak that Abraham kept all the things of Almighty Yah the way that he wanted. Sure, there was stumbling, there was shortcomings. But he's the definition of a champion, gets back up and keeps pressing forward. So the reason I had a bit of a chuckle, because of course, once again, pictures. I wanted to see what this partridge is. So, is that what you want? Let me turn it sideways. You know what? It's not cooperating, but we get the gist of it. Puffed up. I mean, the little dude is standing there like he's the Hulk. But ultimately, an imagery that we should be getting in the fact is that he's speaking with a people that are stubborn and puffed up, stiff neck. Standing in place, expecting to receive generational blessings, because what is it brooding on? It's eggs. But the harsh reality is, those eggs, it will not reap anything from it because of its stature. So we got to ask ourselves, are we in danger of being puffed up? And the reality is, if we are, then we're missing out on some inheritance, some generational blessings. Esau sold it for a meal. Eat them up. Is that how we're going to treat life? Like a game of Pac-Man? Program and control? Just let the flesh dictate our lives. We can't be in that status. And this is the continual theme of commitment, appetite, and generations. I was tempted to leave that there. I'll just go ahead and put the mountain back. No, actually, here we go. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by right, not by mishpat, by the Father's judging. It leaves him in the midst of his days. At the end, he is a fool. An estimated throne exalted from the beginning is the place of our set-apart place. O Yehovah, the expectation of Israel, all who forsake you are put to shame. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken Yehovah, the fountain of living waters. And of course, whenever it says, shall be written in the earth, I was reminded of Korah, when the earth opened up and received him, in the same way that it received the fallen, awaiting trial by fire. And that's the harsh reality of it, is if we continually sow to the flesh, we will guaranteed reap corruption. Our prayers will be hindered because of the bad breath, and we'll be chewing on things that will bring rottenness to our bones. So we have to continually eat and receive what it is that he has for us. And I love me some manna. So I'm going to save my appetite for the manna. Right. In a quick recap, back to Genesis 26. Now we're going to be dealing with verses 2 and 3. And I'm sorry, I was going to say, if you were already in Jeremiah, to kind of keep a finger there, because we're going to just be going a few chapters over. But verses 2 and 3, and Jehovah appeared to him and said, do not go down to Mishreim. Live in the land which I command you. Sojourn in this land, and I shall be with you and bless you. For I give all these lands to your seed, to you and your seed, and I shall establish the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And ultimately, we remember, as we learned, when Abraham walked the border of the promised land, it should remind us that we have a border that we have to walk also and stay within the Torah. The very thing that contains those blessings, a covenant with a promise that we were given access to by Yeshua Messiah, the door, our true shepherd. So now let's go to Jeremiah 42 and look at some more examples that we can draw from to remind us of why we're here and what the Father expects from us. And ultimately, as we know, Jeremiah was a prophet of the people by the people. It's an in-house prophet dishing out the judgment of the Father because of their stiff-neckedness, because their appetite got wrong, because they ended up going back for junk food, the easy way, the things that the world thrives off of, that if we're not careful, that we can get caught up once again into also. But starting with verse 1. Then all the commanders of the army and Yohanan, son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Yirmiyahu the prophet, we beg you, let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to Jehovah your Elohim for all this remnant. For we are a few left of many, as your eyes see us. And let Jehovah your Elohim show us the way in which we should walk and the word we should do. And Yirmiyahu the prophet said to them, I have heard. See, I am praying to Jehovah your Elohim according to your words. And it shall be that I declare to you all the word Jehovah answers you. I withhold not a word from you. Now, interestingly enough, we're going to see as this unravels and unfolds that sometimes we can put ourselves in a position of realizing that things are falling apart and we need the Father. But if our heart attitude is not right, our appetite is not right, it'll tell. You can't get nothing past them. And judgment is judgment. But we'll also still see the mercy of the Father here. But ultimately, we'll also see the demise of man whenever he leans upon his own devices, his own mindset, the Esau mentality. They said to Yirmiyahu, let Jehovah be a true and steadfast witness between us. If we do not do according to all the word which Jehovah your Elohim sends us by you. Some strong words. There's some even stronger words next. Whether good or evil, let us obey the voice of Jehovah, our Elohim, to whom we send you, in order that it might be well with us when we obey the voice of Jehovah, our Elohim. Amen. Sounds like some pretty strong and promising words, but we're going to see the true extent of their heart pretty soon. And after 10 days, it came to be that the word of Jehovah came to Yirmiyahu. So he called Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the army which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus said Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you would indeed stay in this land, then I shall build you and not pull you down. And I shall plant you and not pluck you up. For I have relented of the evil I have done to you. Do not be afraid of the sovereign of Babel, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, declares Jehovah, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I shall show you compassion, so that he has compassion on you and let you return to your own land. Remember the stipulation, to stay in the land. But if you say, we are not staying in this land, and so disobey the voice of Jehovah Elohim, saying, no, but we're going to go to the land of Mishrim, so that we see no fighting, nor hear a voice of a shofar, nor hunger for bread, and there we shall stay. If you say that, then hear the word of Jehovah, O remnant of Yehuda. Thus said Jehovah of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, if you indeed set your faces to enter Mishrim and shall go to sojourn there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared overtakes you there in the land of Mishrim. And the scarcity of food, famine, Ra'ab, of which you were afraid, clings to you there in Mishrim, and you die there. I mean, he's given all the details to this people that ultimately ask whether good or bad. And their version of good or bad is according to their wants. Now think about that for a moment. Are we still trying to compete with the Father and his instructions by trying to measure out how we feel or our wants compared to what his likes and dislikes are? Because whenever you receive the word of instruction, what to do next, then you got to choose. You're going to find out what your appetite looks like. You're going to find out what your commitment has been for all these years in a time of testing. And so it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Mishrim, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by scarcity of food, and by pestilence. And not one of them shall survive or escape from the evil that I bring upon them. And that is another reality we got to look at. If we completely rely on our devices and go back to whatever Mishrim may look like for us, the very thing that we fear, we're going to end up facing without him. Koshek will consume darkness. For thus said Jehovah of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, as my displeasure and my wrath has been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my wrath be poured out on you when you enter Mishrim. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, and a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. And he's talking about the place of promises. We got to hold on and cling to him with everything in us. Deny the flesh. Allow it to get a little hungry. Deny it. Achna, afflict. To fast. To go before the Father and fast in prayer. That's what the true strength Messiah said that we'll be able to move mountains with. So we have to hold on to that. We have to continually make sure our commitment lines up with our appetite when it comes to serving the Father. Jehovah has spoken about you. It's about to get real. Jehovah has spoken about you, O remnant of Judah. Do not go to Mishrim. I got that like seared in my brain. Now, for certain that I've warned you this day. For you deceived yourselves when you sent me to Jehovah our Elohim, saying, pray for us to Jehovah our Elohim. And according to all that Jehovah our Elohim says, so declare to us, and we shall do it. So I have declared it to you today. But you have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah our Elohim, in which he has sent me to you. All right, then and there, dealing with it on the spot. The Father already knew that no matter what was said, no matter what option was on the table, that these people sowed so much to the flesh that they were already packing while they were probably asking for the favor. Oh, we'll do whatever he says. Load up the camels. Hurry up. We got to go. Hopefully he says what we want. We can't live life that way. And now, know for certain that you shall die by the sword, by famine, ra'ab, scarcity of food. And that's where my name doesn't apply. I'm not going to do that to nobody. And by pestilence in the place where you have desired to go to sojourn. Let's go to the next chapter, because it continues. It's a lot shorter of a chapter too, only 13 verses. So, got a little irony that takes place here. And it came to be when Yirmiyahu had ended speaking all these words to all the people, all the words of Jehovah the Elohim, for which Jehovah the Elohim had sent to them, that Azariah, son of Hoshea, and Yohanan, son of Kareah, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Yirmiyahu, all the proud men, remember the imagery of the puffed up partridge. Saying to Yirmiyahu, you are speaking a lie. Is there something about whenever the truth hits home that sometimes we can't handle the truth? That sometimes whenever we pray for an answer and then we don't like the answer, are we still willing to receive it? We're going to really find out what our appetite looks like. Because manna is humbling. It humbles us. Because if we sit there and just think about them leeks, garlics, and all the fish, and all them things that the flesh absolutely loves, which is not a sin in the food sense, as long as it's kosher, we got to realize that if we don't put ourselves in a position to where we're okay with just receiving manna and water, bread and water, the word and the very essence of life to sustain us, then we'll end up being a sellout. Isn't there sometimes a talk of a mark of a beast? Are we going to be grazing the fields being hand-fed by the enemy himself? Because we want to be a sellout. Sold our rebirth right through Messiah Yeshua over a meal. Through my studies, psychologically, if you're completely dependent on yourself, starvation is one of the hardest things to endure. It will take an absolute force of Almighty Yah to empower you to get through something like that. And you really will find out what's on the inside. Either microwave food or a nice meal, which I'm sure we're going to be enjoying pretty soon. But these are just realities that we have to continually look at and be reminded of. That our commitment, our appetite, will affect generations, ourselves included. But let's continue. You are speaking a lie. Jehovah our Elohim has not sent you to say, do not go to Mishraim to sojourn there. Felt like my head was going to fall off when I was reading that. For Baruch, son of Neriah, is moving you against us to give us into the hand of the Chasdeim, to put us to death or exile to Babel. Quick to pull apart the truth and make up their own reality to fit their narrative. That's a very bad habit, and we should never treat the words of the Father that way at all. We come to a yeshiva where the water is flowing good, bathe in it, drink it, drink it, drink it. I'm laughing because I'm not recommending anyone drink their bath water. But the thing is, we have to receive what it is that he wants us to receive so that way we can endure the landscape that he has us traveling through. Because the wilderness has its ups and downs. It has its places. But ultimately, it's to find out what's in our heart. For us to know what's in our heart. So So Yohanan, son of Karach, and all the commanders of the army, and all the people disobeyed the voice of Yehovah to stay in the land of Yehuda. And Yohanan, son of Karach, and all the commanders of the army took all the remnant of Yehuda who had returned to dwell in the land of Yehuda from all nations where they had been driven. The men and the women and the children. I'm talking about generations. And the sovereign's daughters. And every being whom Nevarzaradan, chief of the guard, had left with Gileadhu, son of Hacham, son of Shaphan, and Yirmiyahu the prophet, and Baruch, son of Nehiyahu. So they went into the land of Mishraim, for they disobeyed the voice of Yehovah. And they went as far as Tafanis. And the word of Yehovah came to Yirmiyahu in Tafanis, saying, take a large stone in your hand, and you shall hide them before the eyes of the men of Yehuda. And in the clay, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's house in Tafanis, then you shall say to them, thus said Yehovah of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, see, I am sending, and I shall bring Nebuchadnezzar, the sovereign of Babel, my servant. The very one he said that he was going to protect them from became the servant of the Father, the disciplinary wielding rod of the Father. After a fair warning, like any good parent, you warn your children about the danger that life can behold from your decisions. So does the Father with us. So it's up to us if we want to get that paya. And quite frankly, when the Father does it, absolutely terrifying. But he gives us fair warning time and time again. We should always make sure our appetite's right. He wants it to be right because he's committed to us. And he wants us to be committed to him. Then you shall say to them, let me start off right here, my servant, verse 10, and I shall set his throne above these stones that I've hidden. And he shall spread his canopy over them. And he shall come and strike the land of Mishraim, bringing death to those appointed for death, and captivity to those for captivity, and the sword to those for the sword. And he shall set fire to the houses of the mighty ones of Mishraim, and he shall burn them and take them captive. And he shall cover himself with the land of Mishraim, as a shepherd puts on his garment, and he shall go out from there in peace. And he shall break the stone pillars of the house of the sun, which are in the land of Mishraim, and he shall burn the houses of the mighty ones of Mishraim with fire. Is that not the love of the Father? Do you realize, if you're dialed in and feeding off of this, that ultimately a nation made a decision and dragged some people that were more than likely able to want to serve the Father properly and stay, but dragged them down into Mishraim, but yet the love of the Father uses the very enemy to rescue and protect those that just got put in the middle of fire. And of course, saying that without even thinking about it, I was reminded of Daniel and the three prophets. The Father is going to protect his people. He's only asking us to obey and love him, because those two go together. So you love your parents, you obey. And respectably, there is no ill will from him. Now let us go back briefly, or let's see, yes. Let's go back to Genesis 26. And now we're dealing with the last two verses, 4 and 5. Isn't the Father good to us? Amen. Hallelujah. And I shall, verse 4, And I shall increase your seed like the stars of the heaven, and I shall give all these lands to your seed. And in your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed if you stay in the land. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, and my Torah. Now let's take a reflection of whose father is of who. It's children, I think I was something. But of course, this is a very familiar area of scripture for us. John chapter 8, verses 39 to 47. Now, mind you, as we said in the beginning of the service, that ultimately, cost of time, if we're familiar with vacuum cleaners, is a dirt devil. Consuming dust. That's what he does. And remind us, without the Father, we're dust. So we don't want the devil to be any way, shape, or form our father. But Yeshua dealt with this very accurately and pinpoint. So we got to watch out for dirt devils. They're just looking to consume like their father, the devil. I'm telling you, when I'm sitting there, I'm going to just brief summary cap. Only vacuum cleaner I ever sold whenever I was selling vacuums, yes, I was that guy, was Kirby. Sorry, familiar with Kirby's, right? I didn't last long in it because I don't feel right, feeling like I'm kind of low-key scamming people. So, you know, that's my polite way of putting it. But the dirt devil business is a scary business. Shady. So keep these thoughts in mind, okay? I'm telling you, when I'm sitting there and the Father drops these things in my mind, I can't think of this stuff. That's funny. I'm sorry. That was hilarious. Well, let's take the reflection towards what Yeshua said about those that are not really of the Father. They answered him and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Yeshua said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." And we listed what those works are and what's required of us. So something tells me the holier than thous weren't even living up to that status. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken to you the truth." What we were just dealing with Yirmiyahu. What happens ultimately in a test between Yaakov and his twin? Truth seeker versus someone that just tries to consume, a dirt devil. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken to you the truth, which I heard from Elohim." Abraham didn't do this. "You do the works of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of whoring. We have one father, Elohim." They really don't. They didn't know who they were messing with. Yeshua said to them, "If Elohim were your father, you would love me, for I came forth from Elohim, and I'm here. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not know what I say? Because you are unable to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you wish to do." Was that not part of the appetite theme that we're looking at? We might be looking at a pretty nasty menu if we're not careful. We'll be ordering some things that's really not quite all right. We want to make sure our commitment's correct so we're sitting down at the right restaurant. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. It's a common theme. Who of you proves me wrong concerning sin? And if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Because of corruptness deceives the mind. Junk food leads to brain rot, to heart issues, to kidney stones. Oh, mercy. He who is of Elohim hears the words of Elohim. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of Elohim. Put the paya right on them. So, in closing, we're going to go to my favorite chapter of Deuteronomy. And my prayer is that all in all, what we've seen through the first five verses, the common theme that's taken place with commitment, appetite, and generations, we can choose preservation of life or to end up in the vacuum. So as we read this, mind the fact that everything the Father's been showing us and speaking clearly to us, that we can choose Him that will ultimately get us through any famine, any ra'ab that He throws our way, we will be able to endure because we're feeding off of Him. And ultimately, He lets us know things ahead of time so we can be a blessing to others. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 with that in mind and with everything we said, verses 1 through 5. Guard to do every command which I command you today, that you might live, and shall increase and go in, and shall possess the land of which Jehovah swore to your fathers. Is this not why we're in this journey right now, going through the wilderness? Embracing whatever the calendar brings our way because of the generational curses that have taken place because of the corruptness in the minds of the way of the human flesh whenever it runs after the things of the devil. Dust upon dust. He wants us in a position to where we recognize these things so we can truly enter into the promises that He has for us. Nothing in this world is worth giving your rebirth right over to. Nothing. If you can say anything the next time you're tempted, rebirth right. Ask yourself how much you really truly want it. And you shall remember that Jehovah your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you guard His commands or not. He knows what's in our heart. He wants to show us what's in our heart. And He humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of Jehovah. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And mind you, they were more than likely walking in animal hide leather sandals. If I wear cheap enough flip-flops from Walmart, my feet swell. So just the simple things that He considers every little aspect of our entire walk. He literally wants it to make it easy for us. But we're the ones that make it hard on ourselves. So make sure your appetite's right, or else ultimately you end up biting the hand that feeds you. So, slow down the chompers. Chew the cud, not the crud. kind of almost felt like a political campaign for a second. We are representatives of the Most High. Therefore, you shall guard the commands of Jehovah. Oh, sorry. Skip verse 5, didn't I? Thus you shall know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Jehovah, your Elohim, disciplines you. It's all love. Therefore, you shall guard the commands of Jehovah, your Elohim, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For Jehovah, your Elohim, is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Remember the landscape. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you do not lack at all, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you dig copper. See, he wants us to have the riches. He wants us to have the riches, but if we're sitting there, puffed up, trying to protect something that has no true value to the Father, you're just doing a mundane, pointless task of almost ecclesiastical value. Vanity for naught. And our time is short, so do you want to get caught up in chasing after the riches of this world? Or do you want to keep pressing forward and then endure the famine, endure the trials, and inherit the promises that he has generationally promised us? It is ours for the taking. But if you leave it on the table because you're hungry for something else, into the vacuum. And you shall eat and be satisfied, and shall bless Jehovah your Elohim for the good land which he has given you. Be on guard, lest you forget complacency. Don't get stuck. Lest you forget Jehovah your Elohim by not guarding his commands and his right rulings and his laws, which I command you today. Still requires it across the board. Lest you eat and shall be satisfied and build lovely houses and shall dwell in them. Man leaning on his own strength, his own arm. And your herds and your flocks increase, and your silver and your gold are increased, and all that you have is increased, that your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget Jehovah, Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mishrim. Do you want a prideful heart? Because all it does is lead to bad memory. Corrupt it. Whatever bitterness, whatever thing that has a stronghold on us, he holds the power to break through. We have to continually remind ourselves that we have to rely upon him. That your heart then becomes lifted up and you forget Jehovah, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mishrim. From the house of bondage, who led you through the great and awesome wilderness, fiery serpents and scorpions and thirst. Fiery serpents and scorpions and thirst. Did Yeshua not say that he gave us the authority and power to tread upon serpents and scorpions? And he is the one that gives us our thirst. Obviously, the serpents would be the fallen. And the scorpions would be the demonic, the produce from entertaining the wrong spirit. He's leading us through that. We look around the world today, it is riddled with it, trying to snare us, pull us back in. But our hunger, our appetite, our hunger and our thirst needs to be for righteousness. Where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock? Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, in order to humble you and to try you, to do you good in the end? you then shall say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made this for me, this wealth. Don't get lost in the sauce. Don't. But you shall remember Jehovah your Elohim, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth in order to establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is today. And it shall be, if you by any means forget Jehovah your Elohim, and follow other mighty ones and serve them and bow yourself to them, I have warned you this day, and you shall certainly perish. Like the nations which Jehovah is destroying before you, so you are to perish, because you did not obey the voice of Jehovah your Elohim. And that's the reality of it. And I'm sure we are aware of that. But what does our life throughout the week look like? Does it look like we're aware of that? Because I've been tested in it. I could speak for myself. I'm not up here trying to throw punches. I'm up here telling you about the punches that I received. Because we're in this together. We are of the same body. It's a shadow boxing event, not a sparring or a fight amongst one another. We should be moving together, fighting darkness. That was the shadow boxing reference. So, those three words should ruminate through this Torah portion. Commitment, appetite, and generations. And I am so thankful for the water and how it flows through this place. From our pastors, to our brothers, to all those that are willing to commit in the service of the Father, however they may look. Because we are one unit, one body. I'm so thankful. And I just want to attest to the fact that you could really, truly feel his presence. Especially in worship. I literally almost fell over. So, let's just spend more time together. We have an incredible midrash that we can go to after the food. And just enjoy what the Father has for us. In Yeshua's name, Shabbat Shalom.